So the reading today is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Good. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this morning we're looking at living a steadfast life based on this next part of 1 Peter. We'll be looking at 1 Peter over the last few weeks. And Peter begins today's passage with a question, which is, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for doing what's good? So to put that differently, maybe slightly simpler English, who's going to hurt you if you keep doing good? And you know, generally speaking, I think this is a kind of logic that many of us think sort of works, right? So most of us will think it's a good idea to be friendly, to help those around us. You know, it's a good idea to be polite and to be a good citizen. And I think that's clear to most people. You know, I mean, you don't have to be a Christian to understand that. Because the thing is, if you're nice to people, then they're likely to be nice to you. And I think we all want other people to be nice to us, don't we? And that's the logic that Peter seems to be appealing to here with this question. Who's going to hurt you if you keep doing good? But as far as the Christians in the first century are concerned, there's some pretty obvious answers to this. You know, there were quite a few people who were going to hurt them for doing good. A succession of Roman emperors who persecuted Christians. People who were maybe jealous of them and their lifestyle. People who felt threatened by the fact that they weren't corrupt. People who didn't like the fact that they refused to worship their idols. You know, it isn't just the first century. In our society, if you keep doing good, if you keep following Christ, that is, I mean, that's how we define what good is. If you keep following Christ, then you're not likely to be popular either. Because you see, the problem is that ultimately doing good is very different to the kind of you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours kind of mentality. You just want other people to like you. And that's because doing good sometimes means we have to stand up for what's right, even against opposition. You know, when everyone else wants to do the wrong thing, because that's the easiest thing. So who's going to hurt you if you keep doing good? Well, quite a lot of people might, unfortunately. Not everyone, and not all the time. You know, we don't need to see persecution behind every corner. But at some point, someone will probably try to hurt you in some way if you keep doing good, if you keep following Christ. You know, following Christ is the way of the cross. And it's human sinful nature to want to try and push that way of life as far away as possible. So, how do we respond to that as Christians? Well, Peter gives a few pointers to help us remain steadfast in the following verses. And I'm going to convert those pointers into three points. First, if you suffer for doing good, you will be blessed. Second, if you give your heart to him, God will help you not to be frightened. Third, be ready to give an account of the hope that you have, because it's often in those situations of suffering that the greatest opportunities for witnessing come up. And that's why the church often grows during persecution, during times of persecution. So, let's talk about today's first point. If you suffer for doing good, you will be blessed. As we said, Peter begins by asking who's going to hurt you if you keep doing good. Well, the answer seems like it should be obvious. You know, it seems like it should be no one, of course. No one's going to harm you if you're eager to do good. And maybe that's true in most cases, but not in all, as we've just said. You know, in general, if you're nice to people, they'll be nice to you. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But that sometimes breaks down. And if you're eager to do good to someone, to help them, to bless them, but all you get in return is a load of trouble, at least in the normal human way, you'll probably get fed up with trying to do good to that person. You know, the natural law of the way things work says, don't bother trying to help because all you get is trouble. In fact, if the person you're trying to help is so determined to be nasty, then the way of the world says, why not give them a load of trouble back in retaliation? You know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, but if you give me backache, I'll give you backache. That's the way the world works. But Peter is challenging us as Christians to react differently in his letter. So how should we respond to the aggravation that we sometimes get for no reason when we follow Christ, when we do the right thing? Well, Peter gives his readers this great challenge in verse 14. He says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. That's counterintuitive and difficult. I mean, how can you be blessed if you suffer for doing what's right? Well, how can you be blessed in the middle of any kind of suffering, let alone unjust suffering? And well, here's where the question of verse 13 comes back again. Those people who are going to harm you if you do good, if you follow Christ, you know, those people are potentially the persecutors of the faith, the persecutors of Christ. And they are apart from Christ, which isn't really a good place to be. And you see, although naturally we might want to get our own back, or at least be tempted to give up doing good as a useless pursuit for idealists, Peter challenges us that the only kind of response that really challenges those who persecute us is to keep doing good, to keep being faithful to the gospel. And that's because it's only by doing good that you can defeat evil. Where evil destroys, good recreates. Where evil destroys relationships, good brings forgiveness. You can't defeat evil by doing an even greater evil in retaliation. That's just giving in. And it messes up any good that you may have done in the past. So you see, if someone does something bad to you, says Peter, you can only defeat that bad thing by doing good in return, by following Christ, by being faithful to Christ. And the difficult thing about that is that it means we need to forgive. And that can be a really difficult thing. And I'm sure many of us have suffered things that are really difficult to forgive. And how is it possible to forgive someone who's done you a great wrong? Well, someone who's caused you serious, unjust suffering. Well, it's impossible in our own strength. Just like doing any kind of good is actually impossible in our own strength. Forgiveness is also impossible in our own strength. If we just try very hard to do these things, then it won't work. You can't just forgive or do good as some sort of formal Christian obligation. You know, something that you must do, even when you really don't want to. But there is an answer to that. You see, Jesus Christ defeated evil at the cross. He took all those bad things that we do to others, and in fact, all the bad things done to us, and took the punishment for them at the cross. By the work of the cross, we're both set free to do good ourselves and to forgive others. And as Peter makes clear in today's passage, when you've forgiven the person who did that bad thing to you, you've defeated that bad thing that they did to you. It no longer has any power over you. Instead, in fact, if you probably have a kind of strange power over that person who wronged you, if you have forgiven them. You know, admittedly, there are people, probably people here today, who've suffered some really nasty things, some nasty things that are just kind of really difficult. And when you suffer that kind of thing, it's very difficult to come to any kind of peace at all. And when you read the newspapers, you know, you'll see, you know, people who've had shocking crimes done to them, they'll want justice, which is understandable, because they want the world to be somehow put right. And is this world, you know, in this world, justice might never come. That's the reality. And even if it does, it might be partial and unsatisfying. But the reality is, the only way of really dealing with that kind of thing is through forgiveness. You see, God, through the miracle of the cross, makes it possible for us to be set free. And through forgiveness, he makes it possible for us to take back control, even in the worst situations. Because actually, we're putting him in control. Now, you remember that in the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Lord, forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sin against me." And the thing is, when Jesus died on the cross for us, he made it possible for us to be forgiven by our Heavenly Father. You see, it's not like we go through our lives doing good. In fact, we can't do good in our own power, only in God's power. We sin. We do bad rather than good. We do bad pretty much all the time. We do bad things, we say bad things, and we think bad things. Things that clearly demonstrate, both to ourselves if we stop to think about it, and to others around us, and to God, our pride and selfishness and rejection of the God who loved us into being. But you see, at the cross, Jesus took the penalty for that sin, for the bad things that we do, and made our forgiveness possible. And you see, we're now accepted and forgiven by a loving Heavenly Father. And that means that if we are able to forgive, then we're following in the footsteps of our Father in heaven. But the point is that we're only able to follow in his footsteps if we know his power at work in our own lives. In order to forgive others, we need to know that through Christ we're forgiven by our Father in heaven. In order to do good through Christ, we need to know the Lord's goodness at work in our lives. Similarly, if you and I have experienced the Lord's power in our lives, then we'll also have a kind of power, not earthly lording it over everyone power, but the power of love and forgiveness. And through that power, we take control of the situation. So I think because of that, we can say that in our suffering, we're blessed, just as Jesus was blessed and glorified through the suffering of the cross. Through suffering and the forgiveness of that suffering, we take power over it. By doing good in return, which is only possible through the forgiveness that God brings to us. By doing that, we have this kind of strange form of retaliation, if you like, where the people who wronged us have not been able to take us down in the way they wanted to. Instead, they're brought ultimately to shame. And it's for that reason that Peter could say at the end of today's passage in verse 17, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." And you see, if you do good, whatever may happen, the Lord is with you. And in the very end, he'll make sure that real justice is done. I mean, look at Jesus. Jesus was crucified, unjustly crucified. He was harmed for doing good, big time. But the Bible talks about him being lifted up and glorified through his going to the cross. God put that right. The point is that the worst weakness and suffering Jesus actually In the middle of that, Jesus actually expressed the greatest power. "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing," he said. So if you're called to suffer for your faith at any point, remain steadfast in the knowledge that you're walking the way of the cross with Jesus and that his resurrection power is with you. Remember that getting bitter and angry and turning away from the good won't help, but will only make the situation worse. If you suffer for doing evil, that carries no blessing. But if you suffer for doing good, then that carries great blessing. So let's turn to the Lord and look to his grace to help us in those times when we are suffering, maybe unjustly suffering, and pray that he would help us to keep going and get through that in his power. Now, the second point is, if you give your heart to him, God will help you not to be frightened. Peter encourages the believers at the end of verse 14. Don't fear their threats. Don't be frightened. It's clear that the believers to whom he's been writing have been suffering a number of threats and difficulties from different quarters. And the thing about threats is that they're designed to induce fear. And the thing about fear is that it's paralyzing. When we're in a tight spot or when we're suffering, it's easy to get distracted from the truth of the gospel. It's sometimes easy for us to think our persecutors, or those who threaten us or cause us trouble, it's easy to think that those people have more power than God, which isn't true. But we need to constantly remind ourselves that it isn't true. And when people threaten us, maybe even we feel threatened by the situations we find ourselves in those situations, then it's easy to get frightened. And because it paralyzes us, fear makes us only think about ourselves. Fear turns human beings into wretches incapable of doing good to fellow humans. If you look at nasty regimes the world over, how do they get people to do nasty things to each other? Through fear. Fear is a clear way to dehumanize people and dehumanize human relationships. But you see, if we have the Holy Spirit at work in us, then that spirit within us, it is not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of freedom and joy. And because he is a spirit of freedom and joy, we're able to keep doing good, even in the face of unjust suffering and persecution. I think countless persecuted Christians from around the world can witness to that power, the power of the Spirit that enables them to do good, to take control over the situation despite the horrible situations they find themselves in. You see, actually, those who persecute Christians do so because they are themselves enslaved and frightened. They don't know the truth of God in their hearts and wish to angrily reject it. They don't know his power or his love. So they are to be pitied more than anyone. And I think if you read accounts from persecuted churches, that is what you will see. That those who are being persecuted are often recipients of the gospel because people, you know, who they are persecuting, they preach to them. So how do we get access to this power by which we're set free from a spirit of fear? Well, Peter tells us in the first part of verse 15, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord." You see, if we turn to him and place our trust in him today as our Lord and Savior, he'll enter into our lives and change us. For one thing, he'll send the Holy Spirit upon us. He'll change us into his likeness. This isn't about lip service. It's not enough simply to go to church and say all the right things. You need to revere Christ as Lord in your heart. You see, only heart change brings true freedom and true power over the sufferings that confront us in this life. So we need God's grace. If we don't feel our hearts are changed, let's turn to him again and ask him to change us. We might find that we're less afraid of the world around us. And I don't know, as a quick aside here, I just wanted to share with you guys that, you know, when I was a teenager, I didn't know Christ. And I was really afraid of everything. Fear was a really big deal for me. And I was, more than slightly nerdy teenager. And I was afraid of other people. I remember being, like, really afraid of telephones. Speaking to anyone on the telephone for me was like a massive stress. I was terrified of going on buses in case I got off at the wrong stop. I was afraid of dogs. The dogs just did something really weird to me. I didn't like them at all. But I was especially afraid of people. It was all quite irrational and all a bit silly. But, you know, things started to change for me when I gave my life to Christ when I was sort of 16. And God started to set me free of all of those fears. It was a gradual process. It didn't happen all overnight. But when I was 20, I remember I surprised everybody who knew me by taking my first trip outside the UK on a mission trip to Siberia. Now, until that point, I was afraid to travel. I'd never been abroad. So I don't know. I mean, I just want to say, if you're enslaved by fear today, remember that whatever that fear might be, whether it's a fear of some sort of persecution, maybe it's a fear of life, maybe it's a fear of sort of troublesome types at work, maybe it's a fear of the Delta Plus variant or whatever's going around at the moment, or simply some sort of irrational fear of everything in life, then, you know, God can give you the strength to overcome your fears if you turn to him. That's what the power of the gospel at work in us does. It helps us to overcome our fear. And because of that, it enables us to love one another. Now, for a third point, and that is, be ready to give an account of the hope that you have. Because it's often in these situations of suffering that the greatest opportunities for witnessing come up. And this is why the church often grows under persecution. At the end of verse 15 and in verse 16, Peter gives us some advice about how to deal with the situation where there is hostile questioning about our faith. You know, where people get cynical and they start asking kind of nasty questions, trying to sort of take us out. I think that's the context here. And he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. And the first thing to say here is that Peter assumes it's obvious to everyone else around that a Christian person has hope. It's completely obvious about the Christian approach to life that the hope is central to it. You know, the hope that we have in Christ, the hope to hope of eternal life through the power of his resurrection. You know, there's questions here about, you know, what that hope looks like, I suppose, in the future. You know, I suppose if you're talking to someone who is not a Christian, it's a good idea to try and, like, explain what is this hope, why is it justified, and, you know, how should we talk about it? But the first question here, before we go on to any of that, is, do you have any hope? And if so, what kind of hope? And then there's a second question. Do you think the people around you see you as someone who has hope? You see, if you fit all too easily into the kind of community of faithlessness around you, then it might be worth asking yourself, what's wrong? You know, are you focused on the struggles of the here and now rather than the future eternity with Christ? You know, are we losing sight of the gospel? Because it's easily done, especially when life gets tough. Because we're sinners. Each of us, all of us, we're sinners. And you see, even when things are difficult, we've got to cling onto that Christian hope with our fingernails. And that's because in the world around us, there isn't much hope at all. You see, in a world without God, everything's hopeless. The world is just a random bunch of particles that somehow arrange themselves in a particular way. And how we live only has relative meaning. This week, I listened to an interview with someone who thinks that we can live endlessly. So not eternally, but endlessly, by digitizing consciousness, which seems a bit far-fetched to me, to say the least. But even if it were possible, it doesn't solve the problem. It doesn't solve the problem of hope. You know, just living endlessly for no reason is pointless. But if we believe in Jesus Christ, we have a great hope. We have the hope that comes from knowing his life, his resurrection power at work in us. We have the hope that one day we will spend eternity with him, not just empty eternity, but eternity in a loving relationship. And that is a great hope. Some of us might have experienced this hope and forgotten it. Others might have never experienced it in the first place. You know, if you're sitting here today thinking, I don't know this hope that you're talking about, it doesn't mean much to me, then I suggest you pray to the Lord that he would reveal himself to you, that he work in power in you and bring you new life. And do you know what? If you do that, if you submit your heart to him in that way, then he may well work in his power in you. This is about heart change on a fundamental level. It's all about God working in your heart. There is a place for arguing about the intelligent design of the universe or the nature of consciousness, but I don't know that many people meet with Christ by having those kinds of conversations. When Peter is talking about giving reasons for the hope that you have, he isn't talking about Christian apologetics, but about scripture and about testimony. You know, he's talking about the Bible. Read and understand the Bible. Help others to read and understand the Bible. Walk with God, and over time, he'll reveal himself to you. When you're challenged, you can offer these things, God's words from scripture and testimonies about how he's worked in your life. That would be way more convincing for people than a taut argument that logically proves your position, faith position, based on some sort of head knowledge. Not that studying's a bad thing, just that if we really want to express the hope that we have in him, then I think we should be listening to the Holy Spirit. We should be in touch with God at work in our hearts and listen to his voice. It's a good idea to know the Bible well, and a lived experience of Scripture combined with listening to the Holy Spirit in our hearts is much better than a lot of head knowledge. You know, in one way that's quite daunting. Learning stuff feeds our egos more than growing as a Christian, but it does at least the fact that it's all about how we live and about the Holy Spirit at work in us. It doesn't mean, at least mean that we shouldn't worry if lots of study isn't really our thing. Then the next thing that Peter says is how we should respond to those who ask questions. So how should we respond to those who ask questions? Well, with gentleness and respect, and not maliciously, with the intent of retaliation either through slander or some other means. And again, the fundamental question is about where our hearts are before the Lord. It's difficult to behave with gentleness and respect if we don't know for real the power of God's forgiveness at work in our lives. But if God is at work in us through the Holy Spirit, he'll guide us in what to say. He'll stop us from becoming too antagonistic and argumentative, which is a temptation for some people. Actually, it's strange how these kinds of questions about the hope that we have come up at the most difficult and awkward moments, when you really don't have enough time to talk to someone, or when it's just really awkward. Sometimes they come up as a result of some kind of argument that you've had with someone, or through a difficult incident at work, or through family problems. And I suppose that's because this question about hope is not really one about sort of, it's not an academic thing. It's about life. It's about being led by the Holy Spirit. And that's probably why. So, you know, in those situations, let's listen to the Holy Spirit at work in us and be prepared to go with what he says. Let's listen to his direction and do good things in the power of God's forgiveness and the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. So to sum up, I think, from Peter's letter. First, if you suffer for doing good, you'll be blessed. Second, if you give your heart to him, God will help you not to be frightened. Third, be ready to give an account of the hope you have, because it's often in these situations of suffering that the greatest opportunities for witnessing come up. And if you know that you're blessed, even in the middle of suffering, that you have nothing to fear because God is leading you, and you know the hope that you have in Christ is a great one, and that the Holy Spirit is encouraging you to share it, then you'll remain steadfast. If instead you feel cursed by suffering, afraid of those who cause it, and you lose hope because of it, then you'll be shaken to the core, even if you, in some sense, trust in Jesus. So let's learn together today to trust him more, to place ourselves in his hands and know his grace at work in our lives. Let's ask for him to work by his Spirit in our lives, to make us know his forgiveness and help us to learn to forgive each other. Let's do all this in the firm and certain knowledge that he's leading us towards eternal life, in loving relationship with him. And that's the hope that we have as Christians, and it's a great hope. If we keep our eyes fixed on that goal, then it'll be harder to get distracted. So let's stay focused on that this week. Let's remain steadfast in his power. We're not tempted to do it on our own, but in his power. Let's pray. Father, you see how difficult sometimes it is to live through the struggles of life and remain steadfast. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to follow in your ways, to be your people, to keep our eyes focused on that eternity that we have with you, Lord. Lord, help us to stay focused on that loving relationship that we have with you and that will last into eternity and know its goodness, know its blessedness in our lives each day. Lord, help us not to get distracted by the things of the world from that truth that's in us. Help us to know that the kind of hopes that we might find somewhere else aren't really hope at all, but actually the only hope that we can have is in you, Lord. And we pray that, you know, when life throws things at us, that you wouldn't allow us to get frightened, but help us to know peace in you, Lord, to know that in you there is hope, there is a future. And that if we keep persevering to the end, then we will spend eternity with you, in loving relationship with you, in closeness with you, and with our fellow brothers and sisters in you, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen.